still blessing and that he's watching out for me. I don't know if he's watching out for you, but he's watching out for me. Okay? But we got up this morning and realized they had the Broad Street run going on. So we had to find another route to get down here. And we got on the expressway, and the expressway was like a parking lot. And I don't have too much patience. And it started to bother me, and then we came down Vine Street. But when we got on 8th Street, 8th Street was a straight shot here. So the Lord just watched out for us in that manner. I'd like to give you first a commercial. The commercial is for Tuesday night. Tuesday night at the Broad Street location, we have one another. Now, I'm not totally in the fold yet, but the teaching on Tuesday night is great. It moves and it focuses on your relationship with the Lord. So as a commercial, I would invite you to put in your schedule to be here on Tuesday night at the Broad Street building. I've missed a couple of meetings because I'm involved in something that I hope will be a benefit to Emmanuel in the future, is that I am working in a program with the district attorney. And what they have set up is they call a youth panel. So in the future, if someone in our congregation or in our community ends up with the police department because of something they did, it's a possibility that we can work with that person, with their family, and with the district attorney's office to get them into a special program where they will not have a criminal record, but have to work through some issues over a 3-month period. So I ask that you would pray for me in that. I got one more class, and then I will be finished with that, and then every Tuesday night, I will be at one another. But the basic point is, I'd like to see some more of your faces at one another on Tuesday night, learning the Lord's word. Okay? If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, to the 16th chapter, Matthew 16. We're going to focus on one verse here, but I want to give you a little, let's read the verse and then I'll give you a little background and we'll go from there, okay? If you look over in verse number 15, that would be Matthew 16, verse 15. And this is Jesus talking. And he says to his disciples, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Again, I'm going to read that. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come this morning to bless your holy name, to thank you for your love, to thank you for your grace upon our lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for his life, for him going to the cross for our sins. Lord, we can acknowledge to you that your Holy Spirit is yet alive in our lives and is working and functioning in our lives in ways that we are aware of and that we're not aware of. But we know that what he's trying to work out in us is for our good and to glorify you. So, Lord, this morning, as we look into your word, we ask, Lord, that you would just help us to set the things of this world aside, that we might focus on you, that in hearing your word, it might transform our lives. Lord, that we may be examples of your loving kindness and your grace. We just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for those that you bring in contact with us. We thank you for our families. We thank you for those that we are able to share your loving kindness and grace with. We ask now your blessing upon our time together. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. I was in Chicago a couple of winters ago, and while, is this not working?
It's not.
Okay. No problem. Okay. Can you hear me good, better now? Okay. I was in Chicago a couple of years ago, and it was wintertime. And I was at the airport, and we got on the plane. They closed the door of the plane. They took us out on the runway, and it was a backup of airlines waiting to take off. So by the time we were ready to take off, they told us we had to come back and be de-iced again. So the pilot had to turn the plane around, take us back for them to de-ice us, and to bring us back and get in line again. Now, when he came on the speaker the second time, he said, "We got 3 minutes to take off, or we have to be de-iced again." And you heard this rumble go through the whole plane about having to go back again, because we had by that time lost about a half hour just being on the ground. So he said, "I'm getting ready to turn around, and I just ask your patience." And as he finished making that statement, the tower told him he could take off. And what he did is, normally when you see a plane, when they take off, they take off on an angle. But this pilot decided, I'm not going to allow them to call me back. And so when he took off, he went straight up. And everybody fell back against their seat. And he went straight, he was almost on a straight line as he went up. And when he got up and he started leveling off, he got on the mic and he said he apologized for how he took off, but the issue was he was not going back and be de-iced again. Okay, I want you to understand this morning, we're gonna take off fast. So you need to be with me. Now when we get up, we're gonna cruise a while, and then I'm gonna bring you back down. So as I go through this with you, you need to have on your seatbelt, you need to have your pencil and your piece of paper, because this is going to be not a rocky ride, but it's going to be a fast ride. Okay? You with me? Okay. Now, I want you to understand, the first thing I want you to kind of grasp this morning is this situation, this conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples. In this conversation, he first asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And, they went through giving him different names, John the Baptist, so forth. And then he asked the question, which is the pivotal question for even you today, is who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Now, hold on to that thought over here, and I want to take you through something over here. We know that if you have a mass of land, it could be a small mass of land, and there's water all around it, it's considered to be an island, right? Mm-hmm. Most islands you will find are a little distance away from a greater body of land, but we are all aware of an island, and I think at times we find ourselves on islands. The island that we find ourselves on is indecisiveness. We find ourselves on an island of indecisiveness because we don't understand what's going on in our own lives. We don't understand a lot of the things that we're going through. We don't understand how to even deal with them. It is something, when you say, "I just don't understand and I just don't know." It can be something as simple as you've been looking for a job for a long time. You've been following all the steps that you need to do, but you're going to interviews and so forth, and the job has not happened. Most of the time, we don't look to the Lord for that. We look to our own ability to try to find a job. Now, also, sometimes it's the case that we are waiting on something, we're waiting on God, and God is not moving fast enough for us. Because, you know, what we believe in, there's God's time and there's our time. And our time is supposed to be prime time, and God is supposed to be moving at our time to meet our needs. Does that affect any of you? Okay. Now, when we are looking for God to move in our own time, in our time, we then lose patience with God when he's not moving fast enough. Now, a lot of us won't ever say we lose patience with God because we don't want to sound make it look like we're unspiritual. But we lose patience when God is not moving fast enough for us that we are able to understand what is going on in our lives. And sometimes when we get caught up in this thing where we don't understand what God is doing, when he's not moving fast enough, when he has his time and his time doesn't go along with our time, when we don't know what's going on, when there's a whole lot of indecisiveness on where we're going with our lives, that sometimes it even affects us even more so when it comes to healing. Because we can take medication, we can pray, and what we're looking for is we're looking for God to heal us. I don't think there's anyone that is going through something physically and we go to God and we ask God to heal us that we are looking for it to take a long time. We're looking for that type of healing where we take an aspirin and wake up the next morning and it's gone. But it doesn't always work. We have to come back and we have to deal with who's in charge. Now, this morning, the title of the message is Radical Faith. Radical Faith. When you look at the word radical, the root word for radical is root, R-O-O-T. Now, when we look at the point of this word root, what we're dealing with is the point that a root is considered to be an anchor. So what we're talking about is anchor faith. What we're talking about is not just anchor faith, but we're talking about a faith that is causing us to grow spiritually. In essence, when we are working on our patience, that God is sometimes taking us through something to build patience in us. There should never be I don't know coming from a Christian, because your faith is in God and God is going to work out his will in your life. So it's never an I don't know. It may not be in your time. It may not be in your patient level, but God is working it out anyway. So as God is working this whole process out, and he is also encouraging you. If you really think about your walk with the Lord, there have been times when you don't know where things are going, how things are happening, but his Holy Spirit still encourages you. Let's back up and look at this. Has there been times when you don't know where things are going, but you can come to prayer meeting and God encourages you so much in prayer meeting, although he hasn't changed your situation? Somebody can say, yeah, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, that you don't have a job, you don't know where your next check is coming from, but you can still come to church and praise the Lord. Let me try over on this side, because that side seemed to be a little dead over there. You know, it's those times when you just don't know. You know, where the Bible talks about resting in the Lord, but you can't rest in the Lord because you don't have an answer to a situation that is plaguing you. It's right there in front of you. You turn on the television and that thing is right there. You turn on the radio and it's right there. You go into a room to get something out of the refrigerator and you open the refrigerator door and it's right there. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
But then when you come to church, when you open your Bible and you read that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, when you turn in your Bible, you turn to Proverbs 3:5-6, and it says, just trust in me, lean on me, cling to me, because if you will allow me, it may not happen today, because that's in your time, But if you allow me to go to tomorrow, it's in my time, and that's when I'm going to bring about the release that you need. I'm going to bring about the blessing that you need. I'm going to change your situation. You just have to rest in me and trust me. I'm getting it over on this side. Maybe I'll come back over here. Maybe y'all ready to get it over on this side. So what God is saying to us is that he's looking for us to have a radical faith. He's not looking for us to have a mamby-pamby faith. He's not looking for us to have a faith that when we see somebody read scripture, we can say, yeah, that sounds good. He's looking for you to have that faith that no matter what your situation is, no matter what your search, what you find yourself in, you are able to handle it with him. You know, you can be in school, and you can, you know, I was in school, and one of the things at that point in time they were saying is that black folk can't do math. I was a math major. I went to school, my undergraduate degree is in engineering. So, you know, one day they said that, and I said, well, I guess, you know, I do have a little Indian and a little Puerto Rican in my family line. So I said, I guess that's why I can do math, because I'm all black. See, we allow things in this world to affect our relationship with God. God is the only person that can tell you you can't do math. God is the only person that tells you you can't finish high school, you can't finish college. You can't get your doctorate degree. God is the only person that can tell you you can't accomplish those things. It's whether you're going to trust God because you know who he is, or whether you're going to trust man. What Jesus asked the disciples is, who do you say I am? I can turn around and ask everyone in this room, who do you say God is? Sometimes, you know, you can hear a preacher preach, and the preacher don't believe that God is God. You can have a Sunday school teacher that will teach you, and your Sunday school teacher don't believe that God is God. You have to know for yourself. You have to know in your internal heart, not just thing that goes up and down in here, but in your spiritual heart, that Jesus Christ is God. Because that is what gives you the basis to move forward in life, knowing that Jesus Christ is God, and he says that whatever your needs are, he's going to meet. Let's go on a little bit. So if we understand that this radical faith we're supposed to have is supposed to be a faith that is going to take us forward in life, it is a faith that is fixed on Jesus Christ. It's not a faith that goes from side to side on a day-to-day basis based on our situation. It's a faith that is fixed on Christ. It's a faith that allows us to live a life like Jesus. Let's walk with that again. It's a life that allows you to live out the life that Jesus has called you to live. It's a life where you are able to live out his commandments to love. You are able to live out his commandments to do what he has called you to do so that he can be a blessing in your life. It's not a faith where you go up and down like a yo-yo. One day when you're in church, you feel that there's nothing God can do wrong in my life. But then by Thursday, when you haven't been in church since Sunday, now you're questioning God and his ability to move and to do things in your life. It is who you say God is. It is not even who your parents say God is. It is not even who your friends say God is. It's who you believe God is in your life. Jesus comes, Peter comes back to answer Jesus, and he said that you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him that flesh and blood did not reveal that to him. This came out of Peter being walking with Jesus and the Spirit of God revealing this to Peter. Has God revealed to you who Jesus is? Now, this is what I need for you to do. If you would, turn in your Bibles over into your Bible to the book of John. John, the 10th chapter. Jesus says in John, the 10th chapter, in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Some of you are still turning, so I must just slow it down a little bit. I and my Father are one. What's your response? Then if you then go to John, the 14th chapter in the 6th verse, Jesus comes back with another statement that you need to be able to grab onto. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, let me bring that into perspective for you. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He then comes back and says, no one comes unto the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. In essence, what God is saying to you, I want you to grab this, because this is important, is that when you look at Jesus, you're seeing God as Father. In characteristics, in love, in caring, in compassion, in meeting your needs, in being with you in every step of your life. What Jesus is saying is that I want you to understand that I am not just a rabbi. I'm not just possibly considered as a prophet. I am the incarnate God. And if you understand that when you look at me, you're seeing the Father, then you come to understand what I can do in your life. I am the person who created heaven and earth. So if I can take nothing and make something, what goes on in your life, I can't handle. If I can get down on my knees and take clay and shape you from nothing and make you and breathe into your life, what need do you have I can't meet? If you understand that when you look at Christ, you're looking at God the Father. If you understand that you're looking at the Creator. If you understand that you're looking at the one that has created everything that you see. That he goes into Matthew, the 6th chapter, and he said, if I take care of the flowers, if I take care of the birds, and you are my crowning creation, what more won't I do for you if you seek me first? And when you look at Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 33rd verse, when he says, if you seek me with your heart, if you seek me with your totalness, then everything else that you need in life, health, job, home, food, clothing, all of that I will provide to you if you're seeking after me. If I am first in your life, then there is nothing else on this green marble they call earth that I can withhold from you. Do you understand that God sits in heaven and he spends his time thinking about what he can do for you to show his love? Do you understand that to show his love, and we call it grace, but that he sent his son, and we can put the label grace on Jesus if we want to, because that's part of his activity. And because of his grace, that we have God's favor? Do you understand what it means to have the favor of God? go up to the counter and you're standing there. And they ask you, how many tickets you want? And you say, well, it's me and my friend. We want two tickets. She says, you know, I just like the way you look. I'm going to give you two tickets. They'll cost you a dime. That's me. I was on a plane, and I'm part of police clergy, so I had on a jacket and a police clergy badge on. And the plane was full. The only seats on the plane were in first class. And the stewardess walked over and she said, I got one seat in first class, and I got the seat that you're sitting in. We have one person outside that needs to get on the plane. You can either stay in your seat or you can move to first class and we'll let the person sitting outside come on the plane and sit in your seat. That's fair. Because I wasn't sitting in the first seat in first class. She had to walk halfway through the plane and pick me out and ask me if I want to sit in first class. That's faith. God says you have his faith. You know what I tell people? I'm God's faith. Hey, I'm not just any old body. I'm God's favorite. He has told me I am his faith. He shows me on a day-to-day basis I am his faith. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that you're God's faith? That your relationship with God is so that you can ask him for anything because you're his faith. I don't know about y'all, but when I was growing up, it was 10 kids in my house, but we knew who the favorite child was. I don't know about your house, but you know, there is a favorite child in your house if there's two kids. And your parents can say, oh no, we treat all of y'all the same. Ain't no difference in this. But there's a favorite. Just sometimes look at how they scoop out the ice cream. Look at who gets the biggest slice of pie. If there's one biscuit left on the plate, see what child gets. I'm God's favorite. He loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. And then what his son said is that I now have all the power in the world has been given unto me. Whatsoever you ask for me, according to my will, I'm going to give it to you. Know why? Because I know who he is. He's not a Santa Claus in a red suit. He's God. He's the creator. I reverence him as being the creator. I call on him in my time of need because his word says, when your time of need, call on me. I go to him in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why don't I want? It's because the God of the universe, I'm his favorite, so I don't have a will. God is saying to us, if we come to understand who he is, and we rely upon who he is in our day-to-day walk, if we look to him for those basic needs that we have, that he is going to be blessing us supernaturally. He's going to meet every one of our needs, but we have to understand that when you look at him, that Jesus and God are one. God the Father, I'll use that term, are one. Now, Paul came to understand that after his trip on the Damascus Road. To help some of you, his trip on the Damascus Road, Paul was going to kill some Christians. I preached a sermon I called A Fool on a Mule. Because he was on this mule going to Damascus to beat up some Christian, to kill him. And God came along and knocked him off that mule. And you know, and I think a lot of times what his response is the response that we need to have. He asked the Lord what he wanted him to do. He didn't get up and say, well, I got hit by a bolt of lightning. He knew that that experience he went through was from God. Now, what does Paul say after going through this process? Paul comes to the point in his walk with the Lord where he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But then when you come back and you look at it, as you look at it in the common language at that point in time, what he was saying is, it is gain for me to live here on earth and follow and to be led by the Lord, and it is gain for me to leave this earth and go to be with God in heaven. That both are gain, and so understanding that even living here, it is gain for me to walk as God would have me to walk. Are you with me? Okay, now one more point, and we're gonna start bringing this plane down, okay? If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14, and we're going to hover for just a brief moment before we come down, starting at verse 27. Paul says again, to live is Christ. I have given everything over to live as how Christ would have me to live. I want to proclaim Christ's goodness. I want to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that, you know, it's no longer about me. I want to pursue Christ. And if I'm pursuing Christ, then I'm going to have spiritual growth. I'm going to grow spiritually as I get to know Christ more, as I get to submit more to him, as I start to take all these things. I'm going to be transformed because of my walk with Christ, because of what he's saying to me on a day-to-day basis, because of how I'm living. See, what happens is we can always come up with reasons in our own life for some of the things that are going on. But as we're pursuing Christ, as we're going following Christ, as we're spending time in his gospel, what happens is he starts to clean us up. He starts to show us and tell us those things in our lives that are not pleasing to him and to his word. Now, when we go a step farther, and this really helps you to bring all this together. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, starting at verse 27, it gives the story, and Joe read it earlier, of Jesus coming walking on the water. Now, Jesus says to them, be of courage. In the King James it says be cheerful as he comes walking on water. But his whole process was to encourage them as he's coming walking on water, they're bejumbled and bejowled because of the waves. Now they see this figure that they think is a ghost. So Jesus is plainly in a nice manner says, you know, hey, it's me. Be encouraged. I'm here. When you're going through something, the first person you want to know is there is who? My life is Jesus. That if I'm going through a storm, he's there. I don't ever want to go through a storm by myself. You imagine last week out in the South, being stuck in a car under a bridge where the water is up that you can't even open the door of the car, and being in that situation by yourself. And you look on this way and you don't see headlights or anybody coming towards you. You look out your rearview mirror and you don't see headlights or anyone coming towards you. And the water is still rising. Jesus says, in your storm, be encouraged. I'm there. Peter, big mouth Peter, says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out. I've never walked on water before, and I'm willing to give it a shot. Jesus says to him, come. And there are times in your life when the only person you can trust is Jesus. Where Jesus tells you to do something that don't make a bit of sense to you. Matter of fact, it may even sound crazy to you, but you know it's from the Lord. You can stay on right route, or you can say, step out. The reason a lot of us don't have all that God wants us to have, the reason a lot of us are not in the position that God would have us to be in, is because we won't step out. God says, I want to show you something new. I want to do something in your life that I've never done in your life before. But what it's going to cause you to do is you got to step out of the boat. And we said, well, I just went through a storm and you weren't here. Now that you're here, you're asking me to do something that I cannot process with my mind. And God is saying, I'm not asking you to use your human mind. I'm asking you by faith to trust me that you can step out of the boat knowing that I have it. Some of us, God is looking to do something radical different in your life, that you can be above. A blessing to your family, that you can be a blessing to your church, that you can be a blessing to your community, that you can do something that will show that God is moving in your life. But you know what? You won't step off of the boat. Because God says, when you step off the boat and your hand is in my hand, I got you. Let me give you an example. You got a child that's 2 years old, 18 months old. And I know you've seen this at least with a father, if you live in that, if sometimes mothers do it. You pick up that child, you hold that child right here, and you toss that child in the air. That child doesn't know anything about gravity. And as the child is coming down, he's laughing. Because his eyes is on who? His father. His eyes are on his father, so he knows that when that child gets right here, his father's hands are going to go from here to here and grab him. And then what then happens is this, which is just totally mind-blowing. After he catches him the first time, and the kid chuckles, and he throws the kid up in the air again, the kid starts laughing, going up and coming down, because he knows when he gets here, his father's going to grab him. Peter stepped off of the boat. Jesus put out his hand. He's in the hands of in the hands of mercy. He's in the hands of the person that knows everything about him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, what happened with Peter? He didn't do like the baby did, just kept on having fun as his father tossed him up and down. Peter stepped off the boat, and then his human mind kicked in. Man cannot walk on water. What am I doing out there? Just like in your life, you start off by faith, you trust in God, and then situation comes up that says, this is not of the Lord. You stepped out of the boat based on your faith. You're walking initially based on your faith in God. But because you have forgotten who God is, now you're sinking because you lost your faith, your spiritual faith in God, and now you're focusing on your human mind. And what happens when you focus on your human mind, faith kicks out. So now Peter's sinking because he no longer has faith. But God, who is rich in mercy, God who says, you are my favorite, God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you, reaches down with his hand of love, grabs Peter, lifts him above those same waves that he's been talking about that I can't walk on, and places him back in the boat. Why this whole process is because God is trying to work out a radical faith in your life where you trust him and that you are rooted in your trust of him. Not just mamby-pamby faith, but that you are rooted in your faith, which is a radical faith, that you know that when God tells you to do something, it is not just somebody talking to you, but it is God. Father, it is the Son of God speaking to you, and that they're not going to allow you to fall. They're not going to allow you to stumble because they love you that much. God loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you. God loves you so much that he covers you with his grace and with his mercy. God loves you so much that he sits high and looks low, and he's concerned that every time you take a breath that he can show love towards you. What do we come away from this with? Because if you sit here this morning and you don't come away with something, then you're going to leave here in the same situation you were in. The first thing that you come away with is to understand Jesus is God. The second thing that you come away from this morning is to understand that God went to the cross for your sins. The third thing that you need to understand this morning, that after he came off the cross, he ascended to his Father. And he sits beside his Father. And I want you to understand this, is that when things get tough in your life, Jesus no longer sits. He stands up. I got this a couple of weeks ago when I was doing my Bible study. When he's sitting here, he can lean over and talk to the Father. When he stands up, the Father sees the holes in his hands. The Father sees the holes in his feet. The Father now sees all that his Son did so attentive, based on your life, I have to do something. God loves you so much that he is an advocate and weapon for you, not just for your sins, but for God's mercy on your life and for God's grace on your life. And all he looks for you to do is understand who he is and submit your life to him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for our time in your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what was said and how it was said. We pray, Lord, that it will sink deeply in the hearts of these, your children, Lord, that they may learn from it, that their lives will become more in line with your word and your purpose for them being here. We just thank you for our time. We thank you for this worship service and for all that has happened in this worship service. We pray that it has been to your glory and your glory alone. This we ask in your son's name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing together, "Soon and Very Soon," when we have this faith.